39 days to the end of the year. 33 more days to Christmas. Why don't you turn to your neighbor on the right and say, cheer up, Christmas is coming. Praise God. Amen. God is a good God. Always is. And always, always will be. And let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. You know, I'm very passionate about this topic about the kingdom of God, because we are seeing in these end times a clash of two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. And we know God created Adam and Eve to reign and to rule, to have dominion over these visible expressions of the kingdom of heaven on earth. But Adam lost it. In my last sermon, I talk a bit about it and how the last Adam, Jesus, came to restore back the kingdom. You know, Jesus spoke about the kingdom 126 times throughout the gospel and another 34 times mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, the last 40 days when he showed himself to the disciples, you know, and make many, many infallible proof to them that he's a risen Lord, that 40 days, the Bible says, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When you have left 40 days to go, what is important to you, you talk about it. So for 40 days, he talked nothing but about the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when he arrived at the scene, the first declaration is the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near you. You can get a hold of it. And in Luke, he mentioned that I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. You know, for Paul, he did nothing but also preach about the gospel of the kingdom. And in the book of Acts, the last verse in the book of Acts never ends with a conclusion and greetings and farewells. It just ends very abruptly, the story of the early church. And the last verse, he says that Paul, for 2 years in house imprisonment, he did nothing but he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And I believe we are to continue the book of Acts, writing about the expansion of God's kingdom. And we know this kingdom is not done by migrations. Many of us, we come here through migrations. We meet the points. It's getting harder now. The points is getting higher and higher. You can't migrate. You can't pay your way like some people do, pay their way to citizenship. But for the kingdom of God, you've got to be born there. You've got to be born there. That's why it says you must be born again. Unless you're born again of the water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so, our faith is a faith not of just religious do's and don'ts. It's about a kingdom relationship, being born into the kingdom of God, being born to royalty where God, our Father, in the kingdom of heaven, and in Matthew, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is used interchangeably. And so it is also important to understand that we are born into God's family. We are kingdom family. We have a kingdom relationship. And Jesus taught this prayer, a prayer that millions have prayed, whispered, sung, cried out through the century. And yet it is more profound, more balanced, and more transforming than any other prayer Jesus taught the disciples. It's a roadmap to our communion with God in that kingdom relationship, a revelation of what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. It says, "Our Father in heaven," as I prayed earlier, "hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." I'm going to zero on to these few verses, and next week I'll continue the rest. And this, I hope that we can dive in deeply this prayer and unpack some of the powerful truth that will liberate us to have a deeper understanding of our kingdom relationship with God and with one another in kingdom family, and understanding our approach to God and how to align ourselves with kingdom will and with His purpose, and how we need to depend on all the resources that the kingdom of God has for us. That's why we are to seek and to focus on the kingdom, because all that you need is there. All that you need is provided. And we need to step up by faith with a deeper understanding of our privilege, our rights, and the authority that we have as children of the living God. And we have access to all that God has in store for us. And so I want to quickly unpack with the remaining time. Firstly, our Father in heaven. Our Father. Not someone else's Father. Our Father in heaven. You know, the Apostle Creed, when they are trying to zoom in during the early days for doctrina, orthodoxy, they make statement that start with, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, makers of heaven and earth." God the Father in the kingdom of heaven. He is our Father. This is the foundation of all prayers. They anchor our relationship with God. That relationship that is personal, that is intimate. He is our Father. We are part of His family. We are born again into His family. You know, we are born of an imperishable seed, the divine life of God. We die with Him in water baptism. You're going to experience 2 weeks from here how we are buried with Him and we are risen with Christ, with the resurrected life of Christ. And understanding, and here it says, in heaven, affirming His sovereignty, His power that transcends all. He's both intimate and immense. How could God Almighty, the creator of heavens and earth, is my intimate Father? Amazing. For us to understand that, that's our approach. You know, when I was in Sunday school in the early days, I thought hello was the way, you know, our Father, hello is your name, hello, you know. It's not that hello, okay? Hello is to treat as holy, as reverent, to exalt God's name. It's the prayer start with worship, acknowledging who He is to us and acknowledging and praising Him who He is, holy, reverent, to exalt His holy name. It deals with His character. Hallowed be your name. His reputation, His glory, and honor that is given to Him. Now we got to understand that God has all this plan even before the foundation of the earth. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ, holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance, in the New Living Translation, said to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus. Again, it is through Jesus that we are holy and without fault in His eyes. Because Jesus became sin. He no sin, knew no sin, became sin. So that we who are sinners become His righteousness. And this is what He wanted to do. And it gives Him great pleasure. You are not an afterthought. You're not plan B. You're plan A.
It gives God's pleasure to have us as His sons and daughter of God. And for as many as receive and welcome Him, we are given the rights, we are given the authority, the privilege to become children of God, sons and daughter of God. And those who believe in Him and adhere to and trust in and rely on His name were born not of blood, of natural conception, nor of the will of the flesh or spiritual or physical impulse, nor of the will of man, the of natural father, but of God. A divine and supernatural birth born of God, spiritually transformed and renewed and sanctified. We are not a makeover job. We are a new creation in Him. And that's why our identity as sons and daughter of God is the anchor of our relationship with God, our loving Father in heaven. Your identity will, a strong, secure sense of identity will anchor you through. We cannot be fruitful and victorious in our walk with God if we are weak in our understanding of our identity in God, who you are in God, and our relationship with Him. You know, in Galatians, it talks about in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. That's gender neutral. It means sons and daughter of God through faith. And as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there's neither Jew or Greek or Gentiles, neither slave or free, no male or female. We are all one in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, as according to His promise. And we receive not a spirit of slavery, but of sonship. We receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cried out with the intimate word during those days, Abba, Daddy, Father. And we bear, and the Spirit of God bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And as children of God, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That means it's not just a namesake like godmother, godfather kind of thing, relationship. You inherit the inheritance and join heirs with Christ. This is so powerful. That's why kingdom family, on kingdom relationship, on kingdom business of our Father, it says here, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this emphasizes that it's the kingdom of God. It's the will and the purpose of God that will be done in our lives. And Jesus modeled for us. He says, I come here not to do my own thing. I come here to do the will of my Father, He who sent me. In fact, He said, my food is to do the will of my Father. That's my purpose of living. That's my focus, my destiny. Even as a young child, when the parents were looking for Him, the scripture tells us, He says, how is it that you had to look for me? Do you not see? Do you not know? Do you not know and see that it is necessary as a duty for me to be in my Father's house and to be occupied about my Father's business? We are all here on our Father's business. And it's bigger than the biggest business on earth. That's our Father. And we live to do His will. You know, spiritual maturity is measured not by how much God does what you want, but by how willing we are to do what He wants. It's all about it. It's a total surrender to God's will. You know, there's always this argument between your way, my way, your way. It's not your way, my way, the way of the world. It's not your way, my way, but it's Yahweh. Amen? It's God's way. It's God's will. And it's an act of surrendering to our Father that we live for His will. It's a surrender, the surrender of a prayer. You know, it's a surrender to the kingship, the lordship, and the rule of God. And it's an act of surrender that Jesus, I surrender our desire, you know, for God's purpose. We surrender our plans for God's wisdom. We surrender our timing for His sovereignty. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen. But we know that He is sovereign. He is in control. And as we approach the Father, our Father, it's an intimate relationship. We honor, we worship Him, and we surrender to His will and to His kingdom. And when we do that, we set the stage. And secondly, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And the scripture tells us in Matthew, He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Talking about a father, you know, that's responsible for the children. Or if he asks for a fish, give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? It should be ringing in our mind. How much more? Will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who asked? There's so much invitation in the scripture for us as children of God to ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. To ask. In fact, in Psalms, it declares, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He says, you are my sons. Psalms 2, 6 and 8. You are my sons. Today I become your father. Ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. What a big invitation. How much to ask? The nations. The ends of the earth. We got to dare to ask. Sometimes our asking embarrass God. Because our God will meet all our needs, not some. All our needs according to His riches, the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. See, daily bread is daily whereby we come before God. A daily reminder to say we depend on Him. We lean on, just as the branch abide and remain in the vine. It cannot survive. It cannot bear fruits on its own. And we are connected to Him and we are in total dependent of His strength, His power, His resources. And when we express that dependence, we posture ourselves in humility, in trust, in deep reliance, in faith, in belief. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. What we see may be contrary to what is happening, but our faith anchors us that He's a good God all the time. And all things is going to work out for good. And He makes sure He is going to do that. Work out for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now in John 6, it tells us that Jesus explained that our ancestor ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Again, a picture of the wilderness, and they were traveling there for 40 years, and how God provided daily bread. Jesus said, Very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father from heaven who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, that's just a picture of the daily bread in the wilderness, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then Jesus proclaimed, and they asked, sir, please give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We'll never be hungry and thirsty when we come to Jesus. He's all sufficient for us. That's why David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not have any want. He's more than enough. He's not just enough, He's more than enough. When I have Him, I have everything. when I'm united and abide in the vine, I will bear much fruit. It's a natural consequences that overflow his life in me. That my daily bread is the bread of life, Jesus himself. And whatever need we have this morning, be it physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, we can ask God for the daily bread. The bread that will satisfy, that will truly satisfy. I want to move on quickly to the third aspect. It says, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You know, I want to unpack this verse in the sense that it's like almost continuous. It's like a flow. Joining our daily bread with forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I believe this bread is also a bread of forgiveness. You know, forgiveness in any relationship, forgiveness is essential for healthy relationships in the family of God. And it starts with God himself, that we receive forgiveness from him and we release forgiveness to others. In fact, someone says a happily married couple are two persons that keep forgiving each other nonstop. And so it's essential. You know, in the New Living Translation in Colossians, it says, make allowance for each other's fault. How many of you here, you think you are perfect? Can I see your hands? There's no perfect church. Amen? And if you find one, please don't go in. You become imperfect. None of us are perfect. There's no perfect pastor or leaders or small group leaders or church members. All of us are work in progress. All of us. The church is not a display of perfection, so to speak, but people in the process of being perfected. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, chill out, you are in the process. Don't be too hard on yourself. This famous person, most of you will know who she is, Mother Teresa, says, if you really want to love, you must learn how to forgive. How do we learn to love? Learn to forgive. And Jesus said, love God. And the new commandment I give to you is to love one another. And to do that, forgiveness must take place. Now, I want to share with you how Jesus connects forgiveness with the bread of forgiveness. He connects the bread with forgiveness. He said, give us today our daily bread, all right? And he says, I am the bread of life. Now, in Hebrew languages and writing and alphabet, every Hebrew alphabet, there is a number assigned to it. All right, there is this numerical value. So the Hebrew alphabet letters have this numeric system. That means every letter there is a value, numerical value. Now, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. In Hebrew, it's Bethlehem. Beth is house, lehem is bread. Like he's born in a house of bread. You know? And Bethlehem, in Hebrew, when you add up every word with its numbers, numerical value, it total 490. 490. Now, nativity, which is basically birth or birthplace, we talk about Christmas, the nativity scene and all that. When you look at a Hebrew word and every number you add up together, you add up to 490 as well. And the Hebrew word for perfect or complete or whole, sound, helpful, have integrity is tamin. And that Hebrew word, all the alphabet with the numbers add up together, value 490. Now, this is very significant if we examine this. Because Jesus is the bread of life. And he was born in Bethlehem, house of bread, 490. And he was the perfect sacrifice, 490. What a coincidence, you know, that we can learn something out of this. Now, Peter went to Jesus and he says, how many times should I forgive my brother who sinned against me? Up to seven times? Now, you got to understand, during those days, the rabbinic teaching of that time, forgiveness is limited to three times based on the book of Amos. If you read the book of Amos, talk about three times. So Peter thought, I'm going to be better than three. I'm going to up it to seven. I think when he told Jesus seven times, he was expecting Jesus to praise him. Whoa, you know, you are better than the people having three. You up it to seven. Wow, perfect number. But Jesus didn't. He went on to say, it's not seven. 70 times seven, 490. You can't be perfect and complete unless you extend the bread of forgiveness. It's completeness. It's like unlimited forgiveness. 490 times. It should be limitless as God forgive us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. You know, unforgiveness is one of the biggest causes of sicknesses, mental health. It opens the door, a foothold for the devil into our life. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest challenges because it produces anger and bitterness, and it harms us more than it harms the person that you don't forgive. Now, as we approach the end of the year, let's begin to reflect. 490 is not a literal limit, but it indicates complete forgiveness, indicates a covenant-level generosity. God forgive us in that level. It's restoration of relationship. It's a new cycle of grace that we offer the bread of forgiveness to those around us. And in any relationship, for it to be healthy, in kingdom relationship, forgiveness is key. Peter was being invited into God's restorative rhythm. Not three times, not seven, but 490. May we end our journey on earth with offering people the bread of forgiveness. Will we finish well with forgiveness? Stephen, he was martyred, he was stoned to death in the book of Acts. And what was the word that came forth from his mouth before he passed away? He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. In other words, forgive them. When he said this thing, he fell asleep. That was the last word. And I pray that our last word will be, Lord, I forgive. I'm not going to carry unforgiveness with me because you have forgiven me. In fact, the verse after the Lord's Prayer says, if you forgive others of that, you know, on the verse 14, it went on to say again about forgiveness, how we need to forgive so that God will forgive us. Paul, in his last days, he went through a lot. I mean, literally, he was fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus talked about him, how he would suffer for me. And he says, no one came to my support in those times that I need. But everyone deserted me. And then he says, may it not be held against them. Paul ended well. He didn't end it with a chip on his shoulder and how the fellow disciples and apostles abandoned him and he was the one that worked the hardest and how they did not support him. He didn't. He didn't end complaining, but he ended by saying, may it not be held against them. And our wonderful example, the most beautiful example is Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. How did it end? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. It's all about forgiveness. We have our Father DNA, a God that forgives. If we don't forgive, how can we be His children? When we forgive, we express the DNA of God, a God that forgives, that will remove our sin as far as the east from the west. And God says, I've given you the spirit of reconciliation to reconcile God with the world. He entrusts us with the message. And how can we preach the message of reconciliation if we don't exercise and showcase what forgiveness is like? Some of the most powerful life stories of people that went through hell are so beautiful when they end up with forgiveness. When will the killing end? It has to stop with forgiveness. When will revenge end? Wars has gone on for years and years. The only way to stop it is forgiveness. In kingdom relationship, forgiveness is so important. Let us offer the bread of forgiveness to one another. So right now, I'm going to end by partaking the Lord's Supper. If you have not received one of these, will you just raise your hands and we will pass you one. Anyone, you have not received it? Praise God. I believe today as we come before the Lord in Holy Communion, let's just bow our heads and allow the Holy Spirit to search us right now. And allow the Holy Spirit to search us. Whatever grudge we have, grievances, let down, disappointment, let's just bring it before the Lord. Lord, help me to exercise the grace and the love that you have for me. Just as you have forgiven me of my sin, that I too will release the bread of forgiveness. Just going to read one passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. It says here, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. You remember in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you that you offer us the bread of forgiveness by your body that was broken for us. Took all our sin, our curses, our punishment and our judgment on yourself. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we receive the broken bread, the bread of forgiveness, Lord, we say to you, Lord, we also will release the bread of forgiveness to those that have sinned against us. And Lord, we just ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus to heal every pain, every hurt, and turn it around for good. In Jesus' mighty name, let's partake of the bread together. And Lord, we thank you for the blood that is still flowing at Calvary, that when we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us by your blood from all our sin and our unrighteousness. So God, right now we thank you. By the power of the blood, Lord, every curse will be broken. Lord, every punishment will be nullified. Every word spoken of that's of evil, Lord, will be broken and nullified by the blood and the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake of the cup together. Let's stand together right now.